Our children go out to their lessons. May I encourage you to, as already been suggested, take some time during this busy schedule of ours and just know that He is. Well, good morning again. If there is any visitors, a warm welcome. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to speak to Andy Bradley. Just getting him prepared for next week. Is it okay this morning if you're blessed? Come on. Is it okay this morning if you're blessed?
Yes.
Good. That's all. That's all I was going to say. There may be a slight challenge, but that's okay too, I'm assuming. Because the joy of the Lord is your... Yes, and we should always carry that joy deep, deep down. I won't sing the song. It's... When it comes to traveling, when it comes to journey, when it comes to all that preparation, I'm outside my comfort zone. Actually, I don't need to prepare to go away because I have my trusty wife with me who takes care of everything. I don't even need to worry about finances because God's already in control. I just ask you to pray for us because we're actually going to minister while we're out there. So I think they may need a translator. I don't know if they understand Norfolk. But please pray that we'll be able to minister God's word in the way that it will change lives. In my first scripture here, Matthew 4, verse 19, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Jesus says, come follow me, and I will. It's a theme, it's just a label that I'm putting on this series. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And what we find there is Jesus says, come follow me. Not follow the latest trend, but come follow me. Not follow your way and your plans and your purposes, but come follow me. Not me, Andrew, but me, Christ Jesus, he says, and I will make you. See, if we do our bit, if we follow, he will make. And I think it's worth just bringing that to us afresh again. What really got me when I saw the picture of Jesus walking down that sandy seashore and he came to a small fishing village, an insignificant place with insignificant people, and he saw fishermen, those that weren't clever enough to have learnt the Torah in such a way that they could follow a rabbi for themselves. No one invited them to follow them. They went out to carry on with the family business. Yet Jesus came along and he saw people such as me and you, and he says, come follow me and I will make you. And I think for me and you, if we're going to be fishers of men, we need to follow him, yes? So let's follow him. To follow is to move towards someone who speaks or to be in step with. And I used the illustration some time ago of soldiers marching and they all march right, left, unless you're me and it was left, right. Dyslexia really gets you, but I had to change my step to get in step with the rest of the people. Well, Jesus is saying this, come follow me, keep in step with me. And I will make you. To make is to direct, to abide, to agree, to appoint, to band together, to construct, to build, to assemble, to mold, to shape, to forge. Come follow me and I will shape you. I will mold you. I will forge you. I will band you together. Come follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you. In Romans 9, 6. Before I read that scripture, I want to say this. Come follow me, and I will make you people of prayer. If my people, who are called by my name, are you called by his name? Yes? If you're not, today is the day of salvation. If you're called by his name, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will submit themselves, will come follow me, I will make them men and women of prayer. As you listen to God's word, this is my comfort zone. I'm out of my comfort zone until I read scripture. So it's hard work for people in this church. If you're new to the church, I need to explain to you that we want the word to do the work. I want to bring, yes, illustrations. Yeah, they're great. Life stories, they're good to encourage us and to equip us. But the food is his word, yes? That's the real food, the real nourishment. Everything else is maybe a bit of dessert or maybe some starter or an appetizer, but the solid stuff is his word. So listen and see what comes out. In verse 6 of Romans 9, it is not enough. It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who were descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, so the scriptures say. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Verse 9. For this was how the promise was started. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Good question. For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Have you ever said that? God, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purpose and some for common use? God does what God wants to do. But he has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. In Luke 1, verse 17 says this, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah. We're talking about John the Baptist now. It's talking about his ministry to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There is still a word that is spoken today. It's not by John the Baptist, but it's the written word. It's the Rhema word. It goes forward. Why? I'm glad you asked. To prepare a people ready. Ready and willing and able to serve the Lord. Luke 11, verse 1 says this. One day, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. And it goes on, but I just want to pause there. It says, Our Father. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will do mighty things. There's a plan and a purpose over our lives. And I just want to share a little bit with you today about the Father. Because if we're going to pray to the Father, we need to know the Father. If we're going to pray to the Father, we need to know the Father's heart. If we're going to pray to the Father, my children, they know me. They know that on one side I'm a soft touch and the other side I won't budge. What is right is right. But I have a heart towards them. If they hurt, I want to heal that hurt. When your children go astray, are you desperate to go, oh, come back? Yes? That's the Father's heart. The father's heart is when they see something and they know if that child of theirs continued to do that, they're going to fall in the pit. They need to withhold certain resources so that they can't get there. They need to be and to say certain things. See, the Bible says, the ones that the Lord disciplines are the ones that he loves. Have you ever been disciplined by God? God must love me a lot. That's all I can say. Because he disciplines the ones he loves. He said, no, yes, not at this moment. You shouldn't have said, you shouldn't have done. Pray and I will soften your heart. You see, when we pray, I prayed this prayer many years ago and part of me wish I never did. Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, soften my heart that I may know you. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. But if you pray that prayer, you will get to know the Father in an intimate way. Our Father. Our Father. In Galatians 3:26. So in Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Isn't that good news? We need to know that we have a Father, but we need to also recognize that we are his children. There are some times in some circumstances that people will pray to a dad that's not their dad. You know, I tell this story that if my children come to me and say, Dad, will you? If it's in my power to do so and it's a good thing, I will. But if a stranger comes up to me and say, will you? I possibly won't. Why? Because they're not my children. You need to know who your Father is. And the reason I say that, the reason I labor that, is because if we're going to pray our Father, we need to have that relationship with him. But you also need to know and accept that you are his children. You know, sometimes we could say, I don't deserve this. But you do, if you're in Christ. Through faith, you've been reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. Yes? That's the good news of the gospel. That's why this is so exciting. That's why his word is powerful. That's why we meet together on a Sunday, not so that you can hear my voice as eloquent as it is, or come and be under the worship as wonderful as it is, but so that you can hear God's word speaking to you, into your hearts, so that you can say, Abba, Father, Daddy, help me be the man and the woman you want me to be. So, in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith, if indeed you have called upon his name. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, there's the proviso, who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And if you just picture that, to clothe yourself is to put him on. Now, unless you're a naturist, you don't want to go anywhere without your clothes, do you? And it's like that with God. Why do we go without him? Father, I'm going out today. Can you stay at home because you won't like where I'm going? No, it says put him on. We're clothed with him. Clothe yourselves. And that's something that we have to do. My wife cannot dress me, or sometimes she does, actually. You can't wear that, Andrew. You're not really going out like that, are you? She does dress me, but in this sense, in the spiritual sense, my wife cannot clothe me with Christ. I have to put that on. It says, clothe yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is a great leveler. We so often miss scriptures like this. When we read something that says you're a second-class citizen, or unless you're a prophet, a teacher, an apostle or a pastor, unless you're in the fivefold ministry, surely you can't do anything for the Lord. But it says here clearly, there's a level playing field for all of us. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Is it only me that get excited when I preach? If you belong to Christ, if is a big word in the Bible, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, there's no coincidence in Scripture. You read a portion of Scripture and think, where is he going with this? We are children of the promise. That's what it says here. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are his children. And if you are his children, what's that make him? It makes him your... Anyone listening? Exactly, your father. John 1:12 says this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. My question is, have you believed him this morning? If you have, you're his children. So you have the opportunity, dare I say, you have the right to call upon him. You're not illegitimate. You've been adopted into his family. You are heirs and co-heirs. You are family. So you can say, Abba, Father. Our Father. It also conjures up that intimacy, but that collectiveness. That the same Father that Jesus called upon, you call upon. It knits you together with him. And not only does it knit you together with him, it knits you together with me and me together with you, because he is our Father. Scary thought. If he is our Father, then we're part of the same family. Yes? It's true, isn't it? It's part of the same family. Our Father. Before we pray, we need to recognize, I believe, that we are praying to our Father. My father, my dad. Because if we don't recognize that, we are punching the air. We are like a boxer who is just shadow boxing, hitting nothing. But when we recognize, and that's why I'm laboring that point today, before we go on in this series to talk about prayer, back to the basics, our Father. Is he your father? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. So wherever you are on your journey today, God's given you the right to call upon his name. In Galatians 4, verse 6, it says this, because you are his sons. Generic word, sons and daughters. Remember, there is no Scythian slave or free, male or female. We are all sons and daughters. Let's not try and use words, but because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, or the spirit of his son, into your hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's children. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Isn't that good news? There's a scripture in the Old Testament that when I read it, I'm taking this out of context, but I found it very powerful for me. It's talking about slaves, and it says, in the year of Jubilee, the slaves can be set free. And it says this, however, if you love your master, if you love your master and you want to serve your master, you can take an awl, you can take a spike, and you can poke it through your ear and stick it into your master's door. And that will symbolize a covenant that I am yours. I want to serve you. And I'm giving up my rights. And I'm becoming a slave to my master. That says to me, because of the blood covenant that I have with Jesus Christ, I am no longer a slave to sin, but I am a slave to righteousness. Because I have a right standing with God because what he has done for me. And the same is true for you. You've given up the rights to be a slave to sin, and you've become a slave to righteousness. And how many at times we don't feel very righteous, yet God says, I've covered you. I've called you. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You see, God sent us the comforter. We need comforting when we're in distress. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I bring this because if we're going to move forward in prayer, we need to understand who our Father is. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. See, the Bible says this. It says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Yes? There has to be a sin offering. And it says that Jesus came in the likeness of sin, willingly gave up his life to pay the price for sin, but not just for my sin, but he came willingly to pay the price for your sin. And if you accept that offering through faith, then you become righteous, you become heirs, and you have the right to call him Father. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met, not just half met in us, but fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, sometimes, let me just give a caveat here to us as a church. It is a privilege for me to be able to articulate God's word. God has called platform ministers to preach the word, to equip you for works of service. So other people preach to me, I get equipped, I equip you for works of service. It says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't leave it there. You need to know the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That is half a truth. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who are living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So when we live according to the flesh, it's like me taking my hand off of my son or my daughter and saying, if you keep doing that, I cannot bless you, but I love you the same. Does that make sense? Sometimes our children, they'll go wayward or not, as the case may be, and we cannot bless them. But we still love them. It's like that with me and you. This is why God trains us and he teaches us. That's why you need to know he's your Father. So that when you get to the point where you go, I've come to my senses, I'm going back to Dad. Dad, I'm sorry. Forgive me. He says, the slate's washed, is wiped. When I paid the price, I paid it for you once and for all. You're forgiven. We need to know who our Father is. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is this still okay? Are you still following me? That's good news. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. And the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Amen. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If, indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. You see, if the Spirit of God lives in us, we cannot stay in the realm of the flesh because there's a war. Paul puts it like this. He says, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I find easy to do. So I find in my body, there's a work, there's a wrestling, there's a war that's going on, the flesh against the Spirit. Hey, let's make sure the Spirit wins. Because if the Spirit of God lives in you, you are his children. If you are his children, he is your Father. If he is your Father, there's nothing he will withhold from you according to his plan and purpose. Is that okay? He wants to bless you. But the challenge is that if we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, he will enable us to move forward. If we continue to live according to the flesh, we will stay exactly where we are until we repent, until we move forward. You see, this is a good word. Why is it a good word? Because it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It brings division. It says, I'm cutting off the flesh and I'm going to overlay it with the Spirit. See, I want us to be a church that understands God's word. Is that okay? But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. See, it's not my words, it's his words. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, there's that if again. If he's living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead also will also give life to your mortal bodies because his spirit lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. What it says here is you don't have to live in the fear of the law, judgment. You've been set free from that if you live in the realm of the Spirit. That's why it's important by faith to come and to know that when you pray, you say, Abba, Father, you are my dad. You have rights. My children have rights that your children don't have over me. I will love your children. I will serve your children. As a shepherd, I'll lay my life down for your children. But there are rights that my children have over your children. And you have rights. You can call upon God as your Father that those that don't know him can't. You have access to the inner sanctuary. When he died and the curtain was torn in two, it gave you access. You don't need to come through a priest. You don't need to come through a pastor. He's your mediator. Christ became the mediator of the new. Is that true? This is not rocket science, it's the Bible, it's true, it's scripture, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So because he gave you access, you can boldly come into that throne room and say, if you're living by the Spirit of God through faith, Father, our Father, Lord, come, Daddy, help. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you've made that commitment of faith, if you've said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, forgive me. I repent. I turn away from and I turn to. There's a promise that God gives us. Do you know what that promise is? Well, I'll tell you. He promised to give you a deposit of the Holy Spirit. And it's that deposit of the Holy Spirit that's in you that causes you to be born again, born of his Spirit, to be regenerated, to know that there's something alive and active inside of you. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit. You know, someone said to me many years ago before I was a Christian in my home church, they said this, there's a round God-shaped hole in your heart and only God can fill it. Sounds a bit poetic, doesn't it? But how true is that? When I repented, when I asked Jesus to come in, he came and he plugged that hole. And now the Spirit of God witnesses to my spirit. And I know he convicts me and he convinces me, but I also know he causes me to call him Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There is trial and tribulation, the Bible says. It produces character. Character produces hope, and hope will not disappoint. We will suffer. We do not have to fight against sin and death. We have to war against sin, but the war has been won. We don't have to fight against death because Jesus won the victory. But the rest of it will cost us. When we do something, when we say something, when we purchase something, it costs. When you look at the early martyrs in the church, Stephen was stoned. It cost him something, didn't it? There is a suffering. When you look around the world, you'll see men and women who suffer under persecution. But Paul says himself, when I spoke boldly, the church grew. But we can call him Father. We can call him Dad. James 4 verse 7 says this, submit yourselves then to God. How do we submit ourselves to God? Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How will the devil flee from you? By submitting yourself to God. When you go in certain parts of the world, There are families. I used to live in an area called Bag Road. And in Bag Road, it was quite notorious for big families. I'm one of 10 kids, and most families were big families. The problem is this. When you picked on one of us, you picked on all of us. There was a reputation. We never had no strangers come in our area. We never had no problems with fights, apart from inter-family fights. We never had no problem with crime. We could leave our doors open because we was part of a bigger family. Now you're part of a big family. Your father has the riches. He has the keys to the kingdom. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you submit to God, the devil will flee. How do we submit to God? By realizing and recognizing that he is our Father. Come near to God, it says, and he will come near to you. So there is a challenge for you and me. As we come near to him, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's be single-minded, single-hearted. In John 9, verse 31, it says this: we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. I want to close with this. Whenever I speak about the Father's love, it is something that's really close to my heart, because I lost my father when I was 11 years of age. And I was desperate to have a father figure in my life. And I looked for the right person. And I looked and I looked and I looked, and I was disappointed. And then at the age of 30, I became a Christian, and the Lord said to me, I will be your father. I'm father to the fatherless. And it says this, it says, God doesn't listen to sinners. But you know what? He does draw the sinner. Just before I became a Christian, at the age of 30, my mother was in hospital dying of cancer. And I wasn't a Christian. And I never prayed to God. I never asked him to do anything. But he must have known there was something in my heart that wasn't being articulated through my mouth, that I was searching for something. This is how Father God is. I was reminded again at Alpha Course of a testimony that a man gave when God softened his heart towards his father. So I'm in Tesco's car park. And I meet a lady and she said, are you going to see your mum today? And I said, no, I'm going tomorrow. I tell this story because I want you to know how God is, even when we're sinners. He don't listen to the sinner, but he draws the sinner. And I heard an audible voice in my heart say, go and see your mum. And I turned around and I had my son Joel with me, and I thought I was imagining things, but I decided to go. And we went to the hospital, and we went into the hospital room, and I don't like hospitals at the best of times. And my mother was laying there, looked very peaceful, and my son Joe was a wee boy, and I said, Joe, give Nanny a kiss and say goodbye. So he kissed his nan and said goodbye, and I gave my mum a kiss. And I need to tell you this, because this is important. This is God's love for you, that he'll give you opportunities to allow your heart to be softened. I never, ever in my 30 years of humanity ever told my mum I loved her. Never. We just didn't have that relationship. And I went up to my mum and I kissed her and I said, Mum, I haven't said this before, but I love you. I love you very much. Thank you for looking after me. And 20 minutes later, she died. That's the Father's heart for you. That even if you don't know him, he will draw you. That's the Father's heart. So as a church, if we're going to grow, we need to pray. If we're going to pray, we need to know God is our Father. If we're going to call God our Father, we need to know that we're his children. Yes? It's true, isn't it? And why do I say this? Because I want you to know this dad that I know. He's become the father to the fatherless. He's the one that corrects me and directs me, and he'll do the same for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Father, we thank you that we're clothed in righteousness. Father, we thank you that even though we mess up, you love us and you pull us back. Father, today, if there's anything that I've done to cause you pain, if I haven't told you I love you lately, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing my heart. Thank you for softening me. Thank you for giving me the answer to the questions. Lord, as I seek you, reveal more of you to me, that when I pray, you will hear my prayer. You will answer my prayer. You will comfort me. You will guide me. You will direct me. You will correct me. You'll place my feet on a firm foundation, and you'll enable me to be the answer to the question in someone else's life, that I may see fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Because of the love you have for me, may I share that love with others. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand, let's worship the Lord.